Please turn with me in your Bibles to the first epistle of Peter, the second chapter, and we'll read together the first 12 verses. 1 Peter 2, starting at verse 1. Hear the word of God. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile, and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Thus far, God's holy, infallible, and precious word. Our text for this morning can be found in the first part of the 7th verse. These words, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. Dear congregation, precious. That's what we say when we hold a newborn baby in our arms and look it over and are overwhelmed by its beauty. The life there, precious, we say. Precious is what we say when we have had a special conversation with someone we love, a son, a daughter, a spouse, a parent, a close friend. It was a precious time, we say. Precious is something we say of things we value. Things that so draw us into themselves that we are invested in them. Our world in general speaks of precious stones, diamonds, rubies, all sorts of things like that. And they're precious because they have such value to us. We're invested in them. And if we were to lose such a precious stone, what a loss that would be. We would feel it. Have you ever thought of a cornerstone being precious? That foundation stone, especially as we will see in the ancient Near East, that they built structures upon, precious. Would you say precious of the foundation of your house? Maybe as you think about it, it's significant, isn't it? It's important. But is it precious? This morning we want to hear from God's Word about a cornerstone or a foundation, if you will, that is so uniquely and exquisitely precious, that Peter says it with all the emotion that he can muster. Inspired as he is by the Spirit of God, he says, unto you who believe, He is precious. Let's look this morning at God's Word, the seventh verse, as we read it with you, the first part under the theme, the precious cornerstone. We'll see, first of all, the ways in which Christ is precious as cornerstone. Secondly, the people to whom He is precious as cornerstone. And thirdly, the times, the special times in which we say He is precious. So the precious cornerstone, the ways, the people, and the times. Those are the thoughts we will be looking at. First of all, then, the ways in which Christ is precious as cornerstone. Now, you need to know here that in our chapter, Peter has been writing to new converts in Asia Minor, Galatia, Cappadocia, and all the provinces there in modern-day Turkey. Many of them were undergoing a fiery trial of persecution of one sort or another. We don't know the exact dynamics. And he's encouraging them. These people had never seen Christ in the flesh. And yet through the preaching of the Apostle Peter and perhaps others as well, they had come to see preciousness in the Savior, Jesus Christ. In the first chapter, Peter says, "Whom having not seen, ye love." Amazing, isn't it? Here were these people from all sorts of backgrounds, hundreds of miles removed from where Christ had walked this earth. And yet through the preaching of Peter and others, they had been gripped with Christ. How precious He was. And as He encourages them from the Word of God, He lands especially on one particular text from the Old Testament, Psalm 118. And He works with a number of thoughts from that Psalm, but especially the idea that the stone which the builders disallowed, rejected, that same stone has become the chief cornerstone, elect and precious. I need to tell you a little bit about stones and specifically cornerstones in the ancient world in order that we would appreciate what Peter is speaking about here. The cornerstone in Bible times was usually the largest stone of a building, and it was placed at the crucial spot in a corner. And sometimes, even if it was built on bedrock, they would use a protrusion out of the bedrock, some part of the rock that would stick up, and they would use that as the cornerstone so that the structure was actually founded right upon the mountain or the bedrock. And the walls would hook into this cornerstone in such a way that it really held the structure together. It was considered an honorable stone. It would often be engraved with a special inscription or a picture. When people thought of a cornerstone, they thought of something that gave solidity, stability to a building structure. And people would come from far and near to look at cornerstones and see how indeed the building held up on this cornerstone and what kind of inscriptions would be recorded on this cornerstone. It was often a most ornate and beautiful stone. It was attention grabbing. It was laid before anything else was laid. It had a primacy about it. And once that stone was in place, then other stones would be placed next to it or on top of it. And so the structure would be built up from the cornerstone. You could say from a certain perspective that if you stood there next to the cornerstone and you just watched, you just stood there through the whole building process, you'd see the building emerge right on that cornerstone in such a way that the cornerstone almost had this power to draw other stones to itself, and so the building would be raised up. Okay, that's the cornerstone. It's right there at the corner where two walls are held together, where they meet. It's a structural hinge, as we would say today. And now perhaps you understand why Christ is called the cornerstone. Because everything in the house of God depends on Christ. He was put there, laid there by His Father. And the church, which God is building up till today, and which He will continue till the day of Christ's return, all of it is built on Christ. It's not so that you have one people that is built on Christ, but then you have others who are their own buildings, built on themselves or on the apostles. Each one his own apostle. No. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of the whole building of God. And the thing that Peter is wanting to emphasize here is that this cornerstone is precious. It's valuable. It's something that a believer, when he realizes how his life is rooted and grounded on something that has a stability and a solidity that nothing will ever take away, he says to himself in his heart, he says it to others around him, he says, isn't this cornerstone precious? Well, in what ways is Christ a precious cornerstone? Well, Peter gives us three specific ways here in the context of our text. First of all, he says, he makes clear that it is precious as a divinely appointed cornerstone. A divinely appointed cornerstone. Where do we get that from? Well, look with me at verse 4 and the surrounding verses as well, where we read, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious." God is saying there that He puts it there in Zion. I lay. That's the Lord speaking. Christ wasn't made the cornerstone simply of His own volition, or men made Him such a cornerstone. No, God thought it out before the world began. And He has placed His Son there as the chief cornerstone of His building, of His church. Is He precious to you today as the divinely ordained, the divinely appointed cornerstone that you know based on Scripture, and you know it in your own experience, that this isn't just something that man has thought of? That among the many rabbis and religious leaders that have come on the scene of history, there is one of them that just catches our fancy, perhaps. We can identify with Him in a certain sense. The stories about Him are so gripping. No. God has made Him the cornerstone, elect and precious. It's divinely ordained. And if you today are rooted and grounded upon Christ, you have something that you can trace back all the way to history, before history, to eternity. God has laid in Zion a chief cornerstone, divinely ordained. But He's not only precious as the divinely ordained cornerstone, but secondly, and this is also in verse 4, Peter tells us that this cornerstone was disallowed of men. He was rejected by men. Imagine that. God from all eternity ordained Christ to be the cornerstone for a fallen humanity, for a church that we be built up to God's praise and God's glory. When Christ came into this world, men looked at this cornerstone. Religious men looked at this cornerstone. Eminently religious people looked at this cornerstone. And they said, "Not Him. Away with Him. Crucify Him. We will not have this man to reign over us." But now the preciousness is this, that Christ came, notwithstanding man rejecting him. He came full well knowing that religious man and man in general would reject him and cast him out of the city. And yet he said to his father, "Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I come to do thy will." And when he was here on the earth and people rejected him, the masses who first followed after him, they started to leave him. And eventually the people who had cried Hosanna, nevertheless turning on the Savior and calling instead for his crucifixion, did this cornerstone say, "You people will see to it yourself. I'm returning to my Father. I will not be a cornerstone for people like that." Oh, isn't he precious to us today as the one who was willing to be rejected and who came knowing that he would, was willing to be nailed to a cross, not only by men, but also willing at an even deeper level to be rejected by his Father, despite the fact that he had never sinned. He was completely holy, but he was willing to suffer that in order to be a most suitable, a most perfect, and a most precious cornerstone for his people. But notice that Peter doesn't just highlight the fact that he was disallowed and rejected of men. He also calls him in verse 4 a living stone. Imagine that, Christ, a living stone. We don't say that about stones, do we? If anything, stones are inanimate. But when Peter comes to this cornerstone and he sees how God has laid this cornerstone and how men rejected him and cast him out and he was crucified and he died, Peter can't help but say, "He's living. He's alive. Miracle of all miracles. The stone which the builders rejected, God from heaven raised him up and made him to be the chief cornerstone of his people and of his church unto all ages. He is alive. Is he precious to you today as the cornerstone rejected and yet alive, living cornerstone, a cornerstone whose heart you could say beats? He's alive. It's not just some inanimate thing that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but one that is alive and whoever lives to intercede on behalf of every one of his people. He is precious, Peter says, not only as the divinely appointed cornerstone, but as the rejected and yet living cornerstone. Well, there's a third way, briefly here, under our first point, in which he is a precious cornerstone, and that is the fact that he is approachable. He is approachable. Look at verses 4 and 5. "To whom coming as unto a living stone, ye are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." Unto whom coming? Imagine that. Here's this cornerstone, this great, awesome cornerstone, set there from all eternity by the Father, rejected, and now living. And you and I can come to that cornerstone. We're invited to come. We're called to come. And when we come, this cornerstone doesn't send us away. He doesn't reject us, despite the fact that we have so often, in our sin and in our rebellion, rejected him. He's there, and it's as if every inch of this cornerstone says, "Come and build on me. Come all of you who don't have a foundation in your life, who are, as it were, sinking down in this world and in the mire of this world, and You have no solid place for your feet. I am the chief cornerstone. Come unto me. Be built up on me. Unto whom coming? And that was Jesus' life, wasn't he? He was approachable to publicans and to sinners, to the worst. Come unto me, he said. Be built up upon me. Don't you agree with Peter this morning? He is precious. When I think of all these ways in which God has made him precious, God has made him a cornerstone, and he was rejected, and yet he's living, and he's so approachable. Oh, he is precious. Well, this brings us to our second point, because who are the people who find him to be so precious? Unto you who believe, he is precious. Children, young people, you remember the story of the 12 spies, don't you? Who were sent out into the land of Canaan to spy it out. And they came back to their people and there were two reports. There was a majority report and there was the minority report. The majority of the spies, they said, this land, we can't conquer it. The cities are too big. The people are too large, too mighty. There's no way we will be able to conquer this city. But then there was a minority report of Joshua and Caleb. And they had seen the exact same thing. They hadn't gone to two different places, to two different countries or to two different areas of the country. They had seen the exact same thing, but they saw it differently. And they told the people, yes, everything that these men have said about the land is true. But they saw the land, the reality of the land through spectacles which the Lord had given them. Spectacles of faith. And it colored everything. Everything was different because of it. And so it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. There are masses in this world that see no beauty in Christ, that they should desire Him. And if you were like me, there was a time in your life which you did not see any desirability in Christ. You heard about Him and He was a great person, that was clear. And yet when people wept at the name and the sound of the name of Jesus, and Christ was their all and their all in all for them, they forsook their jobs if it collided with Christ. They were willing to endure persecution for Christ. Something you just couldn't make it add up. You couldn't relate to the language of Peter here, of the church of God, when they say he is precious. You see, there is the absence of faith. Unto you who believe, he is precious. It's amazing when you think of these people to whom Peter was writing. When you read later on in Peter, you realize these people were formerly idolaters. They were living lifestyles that we would call completely heathen and pagan. They were given over to the lusts of the flesh. They were revelers, partiers, in all that the world could offer unto them. Read chapter 4. Describes it in detail for us. And yet something happened in these people's lives through the work of the Spirit in them. Through the preaching of the Word of God, these people were weaned away from the things of this world as having such an attraction and such a hold upon their lives. They turned their back to them because they were simply overwhelmed at the preciousness of someone else. The Lord Jesus Christ stole their hearts and took them away from their and broke their allegiance to the things of this world. And there they were coming as to a living stone, and they were built up on Him. And no matter what fiery trials came their way, they couldn't reject Him. He was precious to them. In fact, many things became precious unto them. If you read Peter's two epistles, you realize that there are a number of things that all of a sudden become so precious to them. They have a new value system. If you look at 1 Peter 1 verse 7, we're told of precious faith. Faith was precious to these people all of a sudden. 1 Peter 1 verse 19 talks about the precious blood of Christ. Christ's blood was precious to them. Formerly they saw nothing in Christ's blood, but now when they thought of Christ's blood, they read of Christ pouring forth His blood, how precious it was to them. 2 Peter 1 verse 4 talks about exceeding great and precious promises. When they read the promises in the Word of God, they were reading along and there came a promise. They would look up as it were and say to each other, precious, isn't it? Precious promises. Oh, what value it had for their souls. And all of that because of faith. Unto you who believe, He is precious. But more precious than any of these things was especially Christ Himself that was precious. Whom having not seen ye love, they loved Him. Their hearts were knit together with Christ. And deep within the well of their hearts, there was the language of preciousness bubbling up and welling up time and again. He is precious. He is precious. He is precious. It wasn't just their language. But when in the day-to-day struggle of life, two things were held before them. A nice job. But they had to pay respects to Caesar as God. Or Christ. Living for Christ and maybe having to flee. They said, He is precious. See, it was very practical in their lives. They knew what Paul expressed elsewhere, where the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be for all the people of God. I ask you this morning, is Christ precious to you today? In your heart, on your lips, in your mind, in the choices that you are faced to make, from day to day. Think of it this way. There's a weigh scale in each one of our hearts. The world is constantly trying to put the things that it has on the one side. And then there's Christ on the other side. Does it ever tip in such a way that this world is more valuable than Christ? Or is Christ that immutable? That everlasting cornerstone of your life, that no matter what the devil and what the world would put on the other side of the scales, everything and anything, none of it would make the scales tip in your life. Unto you who believe, He is precious. Oh, how jealous we should be of our faith. You know, when faith grows dim in the life of a believer, it can and it does, sad to say. Well, then the preciousness of Christ also becomes clouded, doesn't it? How important it is that the flame of faith be fanned in our life by the Holy Spirit. And how we ought to guard our heart, lest there be that evil heart of unbelief in any of us. That faith would grow dim. That the preciousness of Christ would be remote. Perhaps there's someone here today who through backsliding or coldness of heart has to say exactly that. You know, there was a time of first love in my life. When Christ was precious, I would have said amen to this. But now it seems the luster is gone. The radiance, the splendor is dulled. Oh, my dear friend, you know what the problem is? It's not Christ. Christ never changes. Jesus Christ, the same today, yesterday, today, and forevermore. It's your faith which has grown dim. Oh, cry to God. Oh, Lord, increase my faith. Be on your knees. Be in the Word. Be under the means of grace so that Christ would indeed be altogether lovely, the fairest of 10,000 in your life today. We've seen the ways in which Christ is precious, the people to whom He is precious, and now just briefly, the times, especially when Christ is precious. Because there is something in our text which you cannot see from most of the translations. Really, what Peter is saying here is this: unto you who believe. It's as if he pauses. And then he has one word: preciousness. Unto you who believe. He doesn't even mention Christ. He just says, unto you who believe, preciousness. It's as if all the rules of grammar have to give obeisance here to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like him saying this. It's not that Christ is an example of preciousness. Christ is the essence of preciousness. You want to know what preciousness is? He is precious to you and to the eyes of faith. Christ is identical with preciousness. He swallows it up, as it were. He alone is precious. Preciousness. Oh, how precious this is. There's nothing as unspeakably precious as Christ. Would Peter always have said this? You know, there was a time in Peter's life when he followed the Lord Jesus Christ, and indeed the Lord was precious to him, no doubt about it. He left all. He left his nets. He left his home and family, and he followed after Christ. But if you would have asked Peter at that time, Peter, is Christ preciousness to you? Is he all-encompassing? Is he unspeakable preciousness to you? He probably would have said yes, but with this sense of, I wonder what that person's talking about. Because so often Peter wanted to share the place of primacy, the place of solidity with the Lord. And he was often right there, especially when Christ was going to suffer, and he said, I will go to thee, I will go into death with thee. I will be rejected with thee. I want to share just some of that space there at the very bottom, right next to thee. And of course, we all know what happened. The time came when, as it were, he was given, in a certain sense, the opportunity to share the place with Christ. He stood there around that fire that one evening and night, and a slave girl came up to him and said, you also were among them, weren't you? You know the story. Peter denied it with an oath. He did it even three times. If that slave girl had asked him, Peter, he's precious to you, isn't he? He would have said, what do you mean? Precious? I don't even know him. These are the hard lessons that we also learn, perhaps not in that same way, But it's God's way of teaching us that we cannot and we will not share that place of primacy with the Savior. We cannot come down next to Him and be part of that cornerstone. We need to rest upon Him. Because if we would even try to take that place, we would sink down. Because it's Christ alone who can be that solid foundation to rest upon. None of us can go into that wrath of God. None of us can pay for our own sins. Christ alone. And Peter needed to experience that. And as he stood there in the loneliness and in the sin and shame of having denied this precious Savior, Christ did not deny Peter, but he looked upon him, and his eyes, as it were, from the hall of Caiaphas, held on to Peter. It was as if the stone of Peter's life was about to sink down past Christ. But the cornerstone leaned over, as it were, and held on to Peter and brought him back upon the cornerstone. And Peter learned to say it in a way he never had been able to say it before. Unto you who believe, He defines preciousness. I don't know how else to put it. He is precious. That one day by the Sea of Tiberias, when the Lord Jesus was working there with the heart of Peter, and He said to Peter, "Peter, lovest thou Me?" What he was asking was this, is, "Peter, am I precious to you? Am I precious to you, Peter?" And Peter had to confess it. With as much shame as he experienced in his heart, he said, "Lord, Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love Thee, O precious cornerstone, for not letting me go, even though I deserved it, for holding me back and placing me once again upon Thee, the precious cornerstone." That's a time in which you say it like Peter does here. He defines, he takes this word preciousness and he defines it. He takes it all away. But there's one more time especially in which we learn to say this. And it's the time of trials and afflictions as these people to whom Peter was writing were suffering it in a very acute way. Peter calls it a fiery trial that was to take hold of them and, as it were, to almost burn them up inside. Oh, you know, when we go through those trials, and each one has his own, so often we can't relate to each other's trials, but every one of God's children does have some trial sooner or later. You know, when that fire comes close and things sort of get burned up that had meaning in our lives, but we realize that in the end they can't share the part that Christ alone has in our lives. Oh, it's not easy. I'm not saying that. The trials are a time in which the Lord casts us once again more solidly, more firmly upon Himself as the cornerstone. We sink down. We feel the solidity that nothing else in all the world can have in our lives. Save Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. Perhaps there's one or more here today who is in one of these fiery trials just now. They're gripping you. They're taking hold of you. It feels like they're burning you up on the inside. Oh, God's Word is saying to you this morning, God's people are saying it in unison to you this morning. They're saying, "Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. You can sink the weight of your life upon Him. He will hold. He will never give way. And sometimes you have to sink down to feel that underneath there are these everlasting arms. There is this solidity. There is this rock in a weary land that will never, no, never, no, never give way. And then you say it. Can you say it this morning? Can you join Peter in the choir of saints in eternity and even here on the earth, throughout the four corners of the earth? Can you say it? Today, this morning, unto us who believe, He alone is precious. Amen. Let's pray together. O precious cornerstone of Thy people, we thank Thee for willing to be rejected and despised, being willing to be cast outside in order there to be made such an immutable, steadfast cornerstone of Thy people through time and through eternity. We thank Thee for being so approachable that sinners and people anywhere and everywhere can come to Thee and be built upon Thee, and that Thou dost never, no, never reject, never lose that solidity and stability. And even when we threaten to even inch our way off Thee as the cornerstone, Thou dost hold us back. Thou dost hold us close to Thyself. O grant, O Lord, we beseech Thee that every one of us would know this, that the things of this world would pale in comparison, lose their preciousness on us and their hold on us, that He would be the altogether lovely one for us this morning and all our days. Remember any who are in a particular way feeling like they are sinking. Lord, grant them to feel that the bottom is there, and that Thou art that bottom, and that Thou wilt never give way, no matter what comes our way. Lord, bless us further today. Give us sweet meditations upon Thy Word today. Apply it as Thou alone canst do by Thy Holy Spirit in our lives, and help our lungs and our lives to praise Thee with all that we are. And to Thee shall indeed be all the praise. In Christ's name alone we ask this, in the pardon of every sin. Amen.